Verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. For the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. The holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. We haven't done, do we do, we didn't do that. Well, we're a Baptist church, man. We got to take up an offering. Well, let me pray. Man, you ready? You missing one? Since we're talking about money, right? Let me pray, and then we'll take up the evening offering. Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for the provision you provided. Thank you for these folks who are faithfully giving, Lord, not to a person, but to you. And thank you, God, that we desire to bring the tithes into the storehouse, Lord. And we pray that you would continue to bless this church and the people, the members of this church, Lord, so that you'd be glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, that's taken care of. Praise the Lord. So the temple and two witnesses. What do you think of when you think about the word witness? What do you think of when you think about the word witness? Well, I was thinking about that this week. The word witness. If I can get this to work. Is the arrow over there, brother? Is it working? Okay. It's stuck. Ah, good. We think about a witness at a trial, right? Think about a witness at a trial. Or you think about an eyewitness, a real eyewitness. Maybe you've been an eyewitness to something. You've seen someone do something. Maybe you had to give a report of it. There's also a silent witness, a silent witness. Sometimes we see things, we don't tell no one. We want to be quiet because we're afraid of the ramifications. If I was to ask you tonight, how often or when is the last time you shared the gospel, what would you say? Now, you don't have to say it or raise your hands, but when is the last time you actually shared the gospel? Not pass out a tract. When's the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ? Either the gospel itself or you shared your testimony. It's a good question. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time you invited somebody to church? There was a survey done by Tom and Sam Rainer. 82% of people surveyed who were unchurched say they were likely to attend if they were invited by a friend. 82%. That's a large number. So you say, well, preacher, I'm not good at witness. Well, when's the last time you invited somebody to church? Because 82% of the time, if you invite somebody to church, they're likely to come. So it's important that we not only witness, but invite other people there. I was reading about this historian by the name of Harnack, the German historian, who wrote that in the early Christianity, much was accomplished by what they called informal missionaries. Now, we have missionaries, of course, Brother Pete was talking about, that we support. But in those days, they didn't have mission agencies. They didn't have mission boards. They were what called informal missionaries. This term was coined by a Christian leader by the name of Justin, who was a defender of Christianity in Rome, and he was martyred in A.D. 165. But he believed the importance of being an informal missionary, basically going to people and inviting them to church. Now, we get all types of infights. I mean, social media, if you're on social media, almost every day. I get fake invites. I was invited almost every week, seems like almost every week of the year, every day of the week, somebody is getting hacked and they're trying to sell me something through Facebook Messenger saying, hey, my neighbor is so-and-so, how are you doing today? I had a lady today that I've known for, it wasn't somebody that's actually real, but they used their name trying to get me to buy something, trying to get me just to you know, go into it. And I asked them, I started asking them questions, and they started saying, like, this lady had a husband who passed, and I named a name. It wasn't her husband. It was a different name. It's just a scam. But they're trying to get people. And that's how what's going on in our world. We see constantly that folks are asking people to be a part of something, to join something. If folks are doing that in the cause of wickedness, how much more should we be doing those things for the cause of righteousness? I mean, if they're trying to scam people to get something off them, should we not be more aggressive and encouraging to try to get folks to be involved in stuff? I mean, that is kind of the part of the point why we have a chili cook-off, where somebody will come eat chili, but they may not hear a preacher on Sunday morning. So that's one of the reasons why we do this outside of fellowship, just to encourage folks to be here. Someone has asked, do you have a responsibility to explain your religious beliefs? In this same survey that I mentioned, nearly 60% said that they did not feel like they had a responsibility to be a witness. Now, I heard about this comic, which read, when he was asked about his religion, he said, I don't talk about that. Well, then, what are you? He replied. He said, I'm a Jehovah bystander. The man said, I've never heard of such a thing. Well, maybe not, but I'm more comfortable being a bystander than a witness. We'd heard of Jehovah Witnesses now. We're not talking about that. But too often in life, we are Jehovah bystanders. We watch things. We see things. But we don't speak what we should be, what we should share. We sing songs like, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. But we don't share that with other people. We sing songs like, I need to be a witness for my Lord. I'll be a witness for my Lord. But it's not just lyrics. It should be a lifestyle. Witnessing, sharing the gospel with other people, which really, the gospel of Jesus Christ really should be the most important thing about you. Isn't it? Isn't more important than anything else in our life? If Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, shouldn't that be the most important thing about you? Shouldn't we be more excited about that than anything? I mean, we could talk about the Braves tonight, that's hopefully going to win the World Series. Sorry, Brother Nate. Or somebody or something else. But more important than those things, football or the Gators, should we not talk about God? Because God should be the most exciting subject in our life, shouldn't it be? It should be. So we're going to talk about these witnesses next week primarily, but just setting up for that, we already read about the 144,000 courageous Jewish evangelists. We're going to talk about them more. We're talking about the folks who are faithful to be a witness throughout the tribulation. But before we get to those witnesses, I just want to focus on just a few things as we look at the temple. The temple that we're going to see throughout the book of Revelation. We notice there in verse 1, there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. John was given a calamus. That is the name of this hollow cane that grew in swampy Mediterranean regions, sometimes as high as 12 feet, this measuring rod. It was sometimes whittled down, Brother Tiny. I know you like to whittle and make pins. But this rod was sometimes whittled down to make a pin or a walking cane or a surveyor's ruler or measuring rod. So John is told to take this rod and to measure the temple. The temple is called a Greek word by name naos. It was the inner temple made up the holy place and the holy of holies, not the entire temple complex. And that's going to be very important in just a minute. So we see John's participation. He was supposed to measure, but John's observation. Now we tend to miss as we read that the elephant in the room. What is it he being asked to measure? What is he being asked to measure? And so, well, Pastor Moon, you just said he's been told to measure a temple. But if you remember, the temple had been destroyed. all you history buffs. Remember, history has been destroyed. Now, just a little bit of history about the temple itself. The first temple was built by Solomon centuries earlier, but had been destroyed. The second temple was reconstructed by Zerubbabel after the return, after the exile, but it had been destroyed. The third temple had been built by Herod at the time of Christ, but then, just as Christ predicted in Matthew 24, 2, not one stone of the temple had been left upon another. Remember, he was talking about himself. But then prophetically, but then he's also talking about the temple that would be destroyed. As you know, the judgment actually came to pass in AD 70 when Titus, the Roman general, overran rebellious Jerusalem and burned the temple to the ground. It is said that the flames were so intense inside the temple that gold and silver adorning the temple melted and ran between the cracks. The only thing left standing is the Western Wall. So that's why, well, you see Jews, which I was supposed to be there today, but I won't talk about that. I'm supposed to be there today. The Jews go to the Western Wall, and they have this saying, especially on the Sabbath, may it be thy will that the temple is speedily rebuilt in our own time. There will be a fifth temple constructed during the glorious millennium kingdom. We're going to talk about that later. So John sees a temple built after Herod's temple, which is destroyed in 70 AD, before the fifth temple is constructed during the coming millennial kingdom. So this fourth temple that will be reconstructed in Jerusalem prior to the lasting through the tribulation period. How would this actually come to pass? This is where it kind of gets interesting, and it was kind of piqued my interest. The Antichrist actually will oversee the temple then and later desecrate it because of his jealousy, because of his hate. Remember at the midway point of the tribulation, he's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to have, as talked about in Daniel, talked about in Revelation. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of lawlessness, which is the Antichrist, will reveal the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes seat in the temple, displaying himself as being God. So we know that's going to happen midway point of the tribulation. So when he's talking about John measuring this temple, he's not actually measuring a temple, because the temple at this point is not being constructed. Many commentators see this as best a symbolization of God measuring off Israel for salvation, for special protection, preservation, and favor. The prophecies yet to be given to John will thus distinguish between God's favor towards Israel and his wrath upon the pagan world. So we see John, first of all, his participation, secondly, his observation, but thirdly, his omission. The omission. The court outside the temple represented the court of the Gentiles. Now, this is kind of a blurry picture, but it's one of the best ones I could see. We see the court a little bit outside, the holy place and the holy of holies in the middle. That kind of that black part is the veil that in between this that was ripped in two after Christ was crucified. And so that's kind of a picture of the temple. But this court outside the temple represented the court of the Gentiles, the court to which the Gentiles alone had access. So he's talking about this temple. Have you ever wondered how the temple could be rebuilt on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem right now? Well, what is on the Temple Mount right now? Miss Dorothy? The Dome of the Rock. Right. Muslims believe this Dome of the Rock was the place where Abraham had been offered his son. Most importantly, the very spot where they believe the prophet Muhammad ascended to heaven without dying. So is it possible that the Jews are going to go over there and just take that, destroy that, and take that down and just build a new temple? Possible, not likely, unless we wanted World War III, right? So it's possibly not going to happen. So in studying about this, it's possible that the actual place where the temple was, according to one engineer by the name of Asher Kaufman and others, is actually 100 yards north of the dome. The actual temple that we see in the Old Testament, the New Testament, is not actually the spot where the Dome of the Rock is at. That's what some historians and scholars believe now. There are numerous scholarly findings to give a serious doubt the fact that the Dome of the Rock actually sits on the original Holies of Holies. The temple courtyard was fully built during the tribulation. The courtyard surrounding the holy place and the Holy of Holies would actually encompass the Dome of the Rock, the courtyard itself. So interesting enough, here it says, in verse 2, the court which without the temple, leave out the measure, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread upon the 42 months. So now, if it's in a different place, 100 yards away, it would encompass the Dome of the Rock. But he's saying, John, just measure the inside. Don't measure the outside. Now, how is that possible? Did God know the whole time that this Dome of the Rock was going to be there? Did he know, did he tell John, even though we're looking back in the past from Revelation, what has been said, what he will predict in the future is going to come to pass? This Dome of the Rock would be here. The courtyard would encompass it, but just the inside, what you see here, would not encompass it. He's told in verse 2, not to measure the outside. He says, for 42 months, 100, 260 days, three and one half years correspond to the overall career of the Antichrist, which dominates the last part of the tribulation. So the tribulation temple may actually be the inner sanctuary, the holy place and the Holy of Holies without the grand courtyard. See, today, as I've studied this, many Orthodox Jews are involved in an organization by the name of the Temple Institute. They're busily weaving clothes for the priests to wear. Jewelers and artisans are making vessels of silver and gold for the day when the temple worship has begun. There are many people being trained actually in Levitical rituals, and according to one study, that they are preparing for this rebuilding of the temple, and it could be any time. See, God's working behind the scenes. As I've said before, we think the devil and the Antichrist, they're smart and they're playing checkers. God is playing chess. God's working behind all the scenes, making the things that are actually going to come to pass during the tribulation past what we can even see right now. To say right now that somehow the Jews are going to go over there and take this holy place, well, like we said, it would cause a war. But if he's only going to measure the inside of the courtyard, the inside, the holy place and the Holy of Holies, what we see actually on the screen, then it's possible. It's possible. So we've seen the measure of the temple, John's preparation, John's observation, and John's witness. The question is, who are these witnesses? Who are these witnesses? You see, ladies and gentlemen, I believe in a generation where plans of preparation or functioning in the Jewish temple are already drawn up, and God is getting ready to do a great work in the lives of his people, his special chosen people. We just have to trust that God has everything just like he said it was going to be. If he is so detailed in this for the future, isn't it true he's detailed in our lives? A lot of times we wonder, how can this happen? Or why is this happening? Again, we think in a small picture, this is happening just to us, but God has the big picture in mind in our lives. Why does a person lose a job? Why does a person get sick? Why does one person get a promotion, another person doesn't get a promotion? Why does one person move from here to there? God is a God who is sovereign, and not only is he sovereign, he is good. The promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's going to fulfill. And dear friends, the promises that he's made to you and me, he is fulfilling now. The question is, will we just trust him through it? That old song that we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. There's no more important than it is that is important today. We need to trust him. Now the question is, who are these two witnesses? We're going to look at that next week. Because there's a lot, there's a whole, if I start that, I'll be here another hour talking about that. And I know, I know, DJ, you want me to go. I know. Keep going. That's right. We'll get into that next week. All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for this, the financial meeting we've had, Lord. And we thank you. We just looked at just this temple that piqued our interest, Lord, and things that already been done. Lord, just amazing your sovereignty and what you've done and what you are doing and what you will do. Lord, help us just to trust you through the difficulties of life, through things we do not understand, can't even comprehend. Some of the things we see now, even in prophecy, we scratch our head at, but Lord, we know you're good and we trust you. We know, God, that you care for us. We know that you love us. You have a plan and a purpose for our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust you and obey. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.